Greetings and welcome back. It's good to see that as many have stayed as have, because I understand how our biological clock works, and this is the time of the week when we mostly go into napping mode. So we'll try to keep everybody awake this afternoon if we can. Appreciated your opening, John. Were you married in 1980? Were you married in 1980? 79. We were married in 80, and we're married 41 years, so about the same time. So teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I'm trying to understand when I'm too old to be talking about child training, because, we still have one daughter at home, but you do kind of forget how it was back then when you had a whole passel of little ones around you. And so teach us to number our days that we apply our hearts unto wisdom. I will attempt to recall and hopefully accurately share with you some of the lessons that we learned throughout our years of child training. Brother John shared from Psalm 90. I thought I would share with you from Psalm 128 to introduce this subject on the Christian home. Psalm 128, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in his ways, for thou shalt eat the labor of thine hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the sides of thine house, thy children like olive plants round about thy table. Behold, that thus shall the man be blessed that feareth the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see the good of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see thy children's children, and peace upon Israel. That psalm contains a lot of blessings and promises that we can claim and we can look forward to. Looking back, maybe I should just give a little bit of introduction of our family. I said a large parcel of children compared to some of your families. We had a very, very small family. But we had, the Lord blessed us with 5 children, and he has also blessed us with 14 going on 16 grandchildren, for which we're very grateful for every one of them. We had little children back in the 1980s when the homeschool movement was a new idea, and we were one of the first ones who jumped on board of the started homeschooling our children. And I know my parents thought that we were really going down a strange path, because their generation, Christian schools was a new thing for their generation, and they thought they had done everything that could be done to provide for the proper training of our children. And then we come along with this homeschooling idea, and I think it took them a while to accept that. But we had really high ideals for our family. And I read these chapters, and these were some of our favorite verses back then, about raising a godly family and pouring ourselves into it. And looking back, I know that we were very, very idealistic, and I think it was good. We may have been a little bit overly idealistic. I know that our oldest son, I will not tell you how young he was when he got his first spanking. I will not tell you that. He was very, very young. I was a young father, and I was determined that we're going to do this right. And he was throwing a temper tantrum, and I was determined that this was not right. So anyway, and as we get older, I would like to think that we become a little more tempered and a little more moderated. Anyways, our older children would tell us that our youngest ones we're really letting down our guard on the younger ones. But anyway, that's sort of the way it goes. But looking back, I'm really glad that we had the vision that we did and the energy that we did to raise a godly children, a godly family. Because it takes a lot of energy. It takes a lot of energy to train children the way that they should be trained to. And I would encourage you, as young mothers and fathers, to maybe sit down and talk about it face to face, you know, talk about it. What's our goals for our family? What kind of standards do we want to have for our family? These were the kinds of things that we did. High ideals. We didn't reach them all, but I'll tell you what, if you don't aim high, you're probably going to hit the target. If you don't have a target, you're not going to hit anything. So I would encourage you to think about what kind of a family do we want our family to be? And we have a lot of help here in the Psalms. If you're open to Psalm 128, the Psalm 127, that one verse I want to talk about, well, actually, several. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is a man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. That was one of our big verses that we talked a lot about. Arrows in the hands of a mighty man and sharpening these arrows. And there was principles about sharpening arrows. And then we're going to shoot them forth. And they're going to go farther than what we will ever go. They're going to live beyond us. And they're going to outlive us. And they're going to go places that we will never go. And we're going to sharpen these arrows. And we're going to prepare them and send them away. I just tell you, it's a lot more fun sharpening them whenever they're little than it is actually releasing them and letting them go. We have another daughter getting married here in October. She's traveling. She's going to be living 13 hours away. And they're reminding us of this verse. Dad, was it that your favorite verse? As arrows in the hands of a mighty man. They're going to go places that you will never go and reach things that you will that you have only dreamed of. Well, that's part of life. And so it is. Okay, what makes a home a Christian home? When father and mother love the Lord Jesus and one another, when Jesus is central, Jesus Christ is central. I can give you all kinds of ideas and all kinds of practical things that you can do to make your home a Christian home, but I'll tell you right now that it will not work unless Jesus Christ is central. Unless he is the Lord of your life, unless he is worshipped in your home and holds the central place in your life. It's kind of like trying to build a church without Jesus Christ being central. It doesn't work. And to try to establish a Christian home without making Jesus Christ the center of your home, so that everything that you do is about making Christ known. It's about following Jesus. It's about worshiping Jesus. It's about leading your children into a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's about preparing their hearts so that when the Lord Jesus comes knocking at the door of their heart, they're going to be quickly open the door for him. A Christian home is a place where God is worshiped and Jesus is upheld. Singing, Bible reading, and prayer. How is your home any different than your neighbor's home who are unbelievers? What is different and what makes the difference? A Christian home is a place where the father provides spiritual oversight and the mother supports his leadership. A Christian home is a place where biblical standards are taught and practiced. It becomes our responsibility, and this was one of our big motivations for homeschooling, is that we want to be with our children, and we want to be the ones who teach them, and we homeschooled for 30 years. We graduated here a year or two ago, but my wife did the bulk of the work. I tried to spend an hour with the children in the morning, and then I was off to work, and she did the rest. And where the family supports the local church and participates in corporate worship, again, we can talk about having a godly home, a Christian home, but the home and the church need to be working together. It's difficult, if not impossible, to be an island home and not have the support. Oh, you may be able to keep your family together whenever they're just little, but as they grow, their world gets bigger and they need fellowship, they need support, they need interaction with other believers. And so it is vitally important that you be a part of a church family that supports and reinforces the principles that you're wanting to teach in your home. A Christian home is a home where there is an atmosphere of peace and joy and an atmosphere where your children can thrive and not be living under constant tension. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6, the last two verses of the Old Testament, and you all probably have them memorized. I know I'm not telling you anything new. Behold, I send before you Elijah the prophet, and he shall, before the coming of that great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. Happy Father's Day. It's Father's Day today. And God bless you, fathers. And I want to encourage you today. I have a son-in-law who is a minister, and he has made this observation, that on Mother's Day, we all praise our mothers, and we cry about how great and wonderful our mothers were and the wonderful influence that they had on our lives. And when it's on Father's Day, we beat up on the fathers and say, you need to be a good father. I don't know if that's true or not, but that was his impression. I hope we're not beating up on fathers today. We could spend the rest of the afternoon probably talking about the men in our lives who have influenced us and the influence that they have had, especially men to men, but men to daughter also. I shouldn't say especially men to daughters, because fathers have a profound impact upon their daughters. But men learn how to be men through their fathers, and I could spend a lot of time talking about my father and the influence that he has had on my life. And someone told me that I remind them of my father, so apparently I'm very much like him. What was the message of John the Baptist? Malachi said that when John the Baptist comes, he's going to, the message that he preaches is going to turn the hearts of fathers to children, hearts of children to fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. So what was the message of John the Baptist? John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness, and he preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I'd like to talk a little bit, first of all, about conditioning our hearts for a relationship with our children, because I think that's where it starts. We could talk about all kinds of practical things that we can do, but if our hearts aren't right, as fathers and mothers, if our hearts aren't right, then we're not going to be effective. As a matter of fact, if you look at homes where relationships aren't there, usually there's a problem in the heart of the parent, because children are naturally drawn to the parent. Children naturally want a relationship with the parent, are dependent on the parent. And when the relationship isn't working, usually the problem begins with the parent, the condition of the parent's heart. So let's talk a little bit about that. John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repentance is a godly sorrow and contrition for sin. A heart that is broken is a heart that is safe. So we want to live with a heart that is broken, a heart that is soft. In Matthew chapter 18, Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst and said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoso shall receive such little child in my name receiveth me, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Jesus is talking and he's saying that except we be converted and become as a little child. That's talking about the condition of our heart. A heart that is hard is not capable of sharing love, communicating love. A heart that is bitter has no ability to empathize or to feel. A heart that is full of guilt cannot offer hope. A heart that is selfish cannot see the needs of others. So unless our heart has become broken and soft, then we are not going to be able to develop a relationship with our children. The parent, the heart of the parent influences the heart of the child. You're going to see if there is any of these characteristics in the heart of the parent, the children are going to mirror that or reflect that. They're going to pick up on that, and it's going to be reflected in the child. For instance, if you have a mother who is restless, just tense and restless, that projects itself onto the child, especially little children. They tend to be, you're not going to have a relaxed child if you have a restless mother. A father who is full of bitterness and has a critical spirit, you're not going to be able to have children. Your children are going to pick up on that and are going to follow your example. They're going to develop a critical spirit, which is why it is so important that our hearts be right. Now, I will say, on behalf of the mothers who are walking out with the children, every time I talk on this subject, the children act up. So if your children become restless or start crying, don't feel bad. Do what you need to do. We understand. Children are children, and none of them are born perfect. They need to be loved and cared for. Colossians chapter 3 says, "Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged." And if you look into that word discouraged, it means to lose heart or to be disheartened. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, lest they lose heart. And that means their heart is turned away from you. John the Baptist said that the gospel will turn the hearts of children towards their fathers. This verse says, Paul says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, lest you lose their heart. Their heart is turned away. And I believe that our children are drawn to us in much the same way that we are drawn to our Heavenly Father. They have needs. They need dad. They need mom. They need care. They need love. They have a lot of emotional needs. They have physical needs. They have emotional needs. And this morning, this afternoon, we want to talk about how we can keep the hearts of our children turned towards us by meeting those needs. I'm not talking about wants. I'm not talking about giving them everything that they want. I'm talking about meeting the real genuine needs of a child so that their hearts are continued to be drawn towards us. How can a father provoke his children to anger? The impact of a father, this is Father's Day, so I guess at this point I'm talking to fathers. The impact of a father is tremendous in the life of a child. An abusive father, whether it's verbal abuse, physical abuse, whatever, communicates to the child that you are not really worth, you're worthless. At least it makes a child feel like I'm worthless. The passive father, that would be the one that is just not involved, is communicating to the child that I don't care about you. You're not important enough to me that I really care about you. You might not actually be thinking that as a father, but by being passive, by not being proactive, by not being involved, by not disciplining, by not having family worship, by not developing a relationship and communicating with the child, you're actually telling them, I really don't care about you. At least that's what the child's going to feel. The absent father, that's not there, you are not important to me. The driven father, the one that's always doing things elsewhere, I don't have time for you. That's what you're communicating to your child. Just a little bit to underscore the importance of this, I received a Father's Day card from my youngest daughter just this morning, just minutes before we left to come down here. And as I read down through there, the thing that she mentioned was that, thank you for always being there for me. That's important to our children. She said, thank you for always being there for me. And I'm not patting myself on the back. I'm just simply saying that's important to our children that we be there. Now, I will say this. From early on, I grew up on a dairy farm where as a family, we did things together. I mean, on a dairy farm, it takes everybody to make it work. And we worked together as a family. And dad was always there. And after we got married, we were dairy farmers for 12 years. And we raised first 12 years of our marriage was on a dairy farm. And then in 1992, we moved off of the dairy farm and had another business of our own. But one of the things that that was important to me was to be there for my children. Now, I realize not everybody can be dairy farmers and not everybody can have a home business. I understand that. But just to underscore the importance of being there, when we moved off the farm, I wanted a lifestyle where I would be able to be, especially with boys at home, I wanted to be able to work with them and be with them. I could not envision myself grabbing a lunch pail and saying, goodbye, boys, I'll see you at 6. I just could not bring myself to that. So we made a lot of sacrifices at a huge expense. There's a lot of things in our life that probably would have been easier if I would have gone out and got a 7-to-5 job and brought home that kind of an income, but we chose not to. Proper child development takes place in an environment where love and acceptance is balanced with discipline. Teaching is reinforced with example. Work is rewarded with recreation. And learning is supported with doing. Proper child development takes place when the principle, the word, the teaching is underscored with the lifestyle. Okay, what I want to do from here is basically walk through the various stages of child development and just talk about how we can best meet the needs of our children at the various stages of child development. And I've done this before, and maybe I did this back in 2011 here, I don't remember, but I like doing it because it gives us opportunity to look at the wide variety of interaction between parents and children and how we can best meet those needs at various stages of their lives, because you all have children of various stages, and probably in all of these stages of child development are here. And so we want to look at, first of all, the needs of a infant. And you may be thinking, well, that's pretty basic, isn't it? Just keep them fed and clothed and diapers changed and they will be happy and they will flourish. And that's true to a certain extent. And yet I think we tend to minimize or maybe just are not aware of how at that early stage, how many things are how influential they are, how they can be influenced at a very early stage. They do need feed, clothing, and the physical things. But in addition to that, there's important things that are happening. There's very powerful bonding that happens when a child is very, very young. There's very powerful bonding that happens. They need physical touch. They need to be held. They need to be coddled. They need to be protected from emotional trauma. We had our oldest son had twins, and they when they were only a couple of months old, they had to be hospitalized, and actually, both of them, I believe, were airlifted to Geisinger Medical Center, and in the whole process, some of the times they were not, the parents could not always be with them, and so they had strange people coming in and poking needles into them and all of this. And when they were in the hospital for a week or so, and after they were released, they were very especially the little girl, she was just very, very fearful, very, 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 very insecure. And it actually took months until she became relaxed and was what we would consider to be her normal self again. Children are very, very vulnerable as infants. And again, we're kind of a long ways removed from caring for infants in our own home. We work with our grandchildren now and see observing them. But there are powerful bonding that happens in the first year, and that should be a time for the child to be well cared for, and for that bonding to happen. Actually, there's powerful things that can happen even when the baby is in the womb. If a child is not wanted, and I don't know how this all comes about, but if a child is not wanted, that baby can sense that rejection even before it's born. And whether it's, I don't know how those kinds of emotions are transferred, but so the first year is a very important year in a child's life, and it's important that we be close to them during that time. Moving on to the next phase of life, the fun stages, 2 to 5, great time in a child's life. It's a season when, first of all, they can be taught to pray. Our philosophy has always been, if a child can talk, a child can pray. And we had our children praying pretty early on, and some of their first prayers were kind of abbreviated. Thank you for the food, amen. They were more interested in eating the food than blessing it, but they can learn to pray. And it's okay to put words in their mouth and to say after me, repeat after me. There's something about pausing before we eat. We're not dogs. We don't just go delving into our food. And praying, that you're helping your child to realize that there is a God in heaven, and he provides this food for us, and we talk to him. So early on, you're introducing your child. Your child learns. You know, I looking back over my life, I say this, that there was never a day in my life that I did not believe in the existence of God. I always believed that God existed because, well, my parents worshiped God, and from my very earliest existence, we worship God. And I always believed that there was a God. I never struggled to believe that there was a God because I was brought up to believe that there was a God. So 2 to 5, they can learn to pray. Repeat after me. It's okay. A great time to fill their minds with the stories of the Bible, Bible stories. Get yourself a good Bible story book that has some pictures in. I grew up on Uncle Arthur's bedtime story books, or Bible story books and bedtime story books, and we wore those books out. Learn the stories and pictures. Little children love pictures. Get good pictures. Don't buy a comic Bible story book. That gives them a wrong impression. The Bible is not a comic book. It's not a joke. Get them a good, solid Bible story book that accurately tells the story. Don't get them a book that rewrites it or says it in somebody else's language. Make sure it accurately records the story. Learn the stories early on, and those stories will go with them for life. You're giving them a foundation that they will not be able to shake off. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's the King James rendition of it. I'd like to think of it this way. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, that teaching and training will not depart from him. He will not be able to shake it off. No matter how hard he tries, that childhood training will be there. It will continue to shape his life throughout his life. So 2 to 5 should be a time for them to learn the Bible stories. Learn to give verbal expressions of love. Learn to say "I love you." I think it is abusive that some children will say, "I never heard my parents say 'I love you.'" Learn to express that. And 2 to 5 is a great time for them to learn to express love. "I love you, Mama. I love you, Daddy." Learn to put that into words. Learn to feel empathy. Learn to empathize. And I'm sharing this simply because research is showing that children who grow up on computer games or videos, at that season of their life, if in that period of their life, from 2 to 5, if children are babysat with videos in that season of their life, they fail to develop the ability to empathize. The ability to empathize, that is to feel what somebody else is feeling, the ability to feel happens at that season of a child's life. And if they're sitting in front of videos at that time of their life, they fail to develop the ability to empathize. And this is what happens when this happens. You see bullies bullying other children around, and it's like, don't you realize what you're doing? You're hurting them. But they have no feeling. They're not able to feel this. And we have observed this firsthand, not in our family, but in our community, where we've seen this happen, and it's almost fearful. It's almost fearsome to see children growing up with no ability to realize how their actions are hurting other people, and it's like they don't have any feeling for that. And a lot, and that can be traced back to children that are growing up on videos or sitting in front of computer screens all day long, and are not. And that kind of takes the place of one-on-one or personal relationships. 2 to 5 is the perfect time for discipline to happen. And by that I mean spanking, corporal punishment. I mean, I'm not one to say that, you know, you beat your children into submission. But discipline is not, discipline is used to correct wrong actions and to direct a child in the right way. And what we have experienced is that if proper discipline happens at this season of life, when the child is most moldable, you don't need a lot of discipline later on. And it takes less of it to get the job done whenever a child is in that season of life, 2 to 5. It takes less effort. And there's less discipline needed later on if a child's will is broken, if a child learns to obey, if a child is properly disciplined in that season of life. It just makes it so much easier for the rest. If you put it off during that time, I mean, some parents have these philosophies that if the child can't talk, the child can't understand. Well, the child can understand long before they can talk. You don't need to wait until they can talk in order to administer proper discipline. They can understand. And some parents think, well, you know, you just don't spank a child whenever they're that young. But that's actually the easiest time, the best time to break the child's will, to get the child to learn obedience. And if it happens then, there's a lot less needed, maybe an occasional reinforcement later on. On the other hand, if you wait till a child is pre-adolescent, early teens, then I'm afraid it's too late. And we have scriptures to back that up. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Other types of training, 2 to 5, they need to learn to respond to voice commands. If you've ever wondered, is all this effort really doing anything? And sometimes it can feel like, you know, we put all this energy into our children. How do you know whether or not it's helping? I've shared this is, I believe, the litmus test, a way to test whether or not your obedience training is working, is do your children respond to voice commands? That is, when you say, Johnny, go pick up that tractor and put it in the toy box. What happens? Watch what happens. Does Johnny go pick up the tractor and put it in the toy box? Or does Johnny go wandering down the hall? Do your children respond to voice commands, or do you kind of have to take Johnny over to the tractor, get the tractor, and lead him back to the toy box? They should learn, during that time, they should learn to respond to voice commands. Remote control. Get the tractor, put it in the toy box. Pick up the doll. Put her in a crib. They should learn to respond to voice commands. They can learn common courtesies. We used to drill our children on a hearty handshake. What's a hearty handshake? A hearty handshake is when you extend your hand and you make eye contact, okay? And we used to practice it before we go to church. Here's what a hearty handshake is like. When you go to church, someone wants to shake your hand, you look them in the eye. They can learn to respond to common courtesies. And we can help our children in that way. In our church, I don't know how it is here, and in our church, when we go to church, we shake hands with the adults, meet the adults, and we also shake hands with the children and make them feel like they're a part of it. complete sentences, and maybe this is a pet peeve of mine, I don't know, but do your English grammar teacher a favor and teach your children to speak in complete sentences. The child says something that is, it didn't communicate a complete thought. You can ask them to repeat that and teach them proper English. I hope I'm speaking in proper English. Some people say I have a dialect, I don't know. Teach them to speak in proper English, and if they learn proper English, then it will make English grammar make sense when they get to school. And titles of respect, and I mention this, and I feel guilty every time I do, because this is an area that we've dropped down on. When I was young, it was always Uncle Jake and Aunt Rachel, Uncle Art and Aunt Ruth. We always referred to our aunts and uncles as aunt and uncle. And I have to admit, we failed with our family, because I don't think it happens very often. There was a family in our church that they trained their children to refer to us as Brother Donnie and Sister Marianne. And they, to this day, refer to us as Brother Donnie and Sister Marianne. Titles of respect. If it doesn't happen early on, it doesn't happen at all. Develop their imagination. And by that I mean their creativity. Children usually have a wild imagination. It doesn't usually take a parent's help. But sometimes we can crush that by just being so, I don't know what the word is. The children do have a great imagination, and I believe it's a gift to have an imagination. Because I believe the child that has a creative mind it will give them a greater capacity to grasp spiritual realities. Jesus used practical, natural things to help us to understand spiritual realities. Excuse me. And that's why I'm saying allow them to develop their creative ability. Don't squash that. Look at my dog that I drew. Well, that don't look like a dog. You don't say that. If a child's trying to draw a dog, encourage that. Encourage them. Well, you know what? If you would make this tail a little bit bigger, it would look a little bit more like a dog. Encourage them to develop their creativity. Fellowship, 2 to 5. Fellowship. They can learn to talk, learn to listen. Now, there's a time for children to be silent. But I believe that in our day, parents, mothers are spending more time talking to their children, listening to their children, and helping them to learn to develop relational skills. Comradeship, a sense of belonging. 2 to 5 is when children develop a sense of who I am. I am a part of this family. I am a part of this church fellowship. That whole identity thing happens very, very early on in life. And that can impact a child for life. As a matter of fact, if a child doesn't have that, they can be handicapped for life. I don't want to... Some children that are... some children, I don't want to expose any situation, but some children that do not have that, do not develop that that identity early on, can be frustrated throughout life, trying to fit in and trying to know who they are. Okay, let's move on. The next phase of life we want to talk, a child's development we want to talk about is the 6 to 13. They're developing now mentally. They're school age. They're starting to go to school. They're starting to learn. 6 to 13 is a time when they can begin to develop when many children do develop a personal relationship with God. They come to the understanding that my father's God, my parents' God, needs to become my God. I need to respond to God. I need to have a personal relationship with God. I don't know how old you were when you became a Christian, But many children, at least in our setting, many children make that commitment to follow Jesus in this time frame, from 6 to 13. They become aware that there's a longing, there's a need in my heart, and that I need Jesus in my life. And it's wonderful when that happens. If it doesn't happen during then, it can happen later. But it's wonderful if that happens early in life. A sense of personal worth. An accomplishment. They discover that they can do things. They discover their natural abilities. I can make things. I can build things. I can do things. Developing skills, and we need to encourage them in that skill development. I remember. Thank you, Titus. When I was young. I enjoyed working in the shop, making things in the shop, and I always had a project going on, building something. Some of them worked out, some of them didn't, but I was always building something in the shop, and my dad left us do that. I mean, he was okay about that. He encouraged that, but we had a neighbor, and I don't think this neighbor meant anything bad by it. But he parked his car in the same shop. And when he would come into the shop, he would always look. If I was working there, he would look over and he would say, "Oh, Donnie, what are you doing? What are you doing today?" And he'd kind of chuckle, and I always felt like he was making fun of me. And so I developed a habit. When I saw him coming in the drive, I would take my project, stick it down under the workbench, slip out the back door until he is through the shop, and then I would come back and resume my work. And again, I don't think he meant anything by it, but that's the way it affected me. Encourage your children to do things, do projects, and develop their skills. We had a son who got the idea that he wanted to build a wooden clock. Well, that I could foresee some issues with that just right up front. But he got the patterns, and he cut them all out on a scroll saw. He had all these tiny little cogs. And he built the framework, fitted everything together. He built a wooden clock. He built it out of wood, and he had every piece in place, everything together. But it never went tick-tock. There was too much friction in the wood, which is what I would have guessed would have happened. And but it was an interesting project, and I'm sure he learned a lot. The same young man built several violins. So encourage your children to develop their skills. Don't discourage it just because you think it can't happen or it won't happen. It's a time for them to learn to develop personal responsibility. Learn to make their beds, clean their rooms, learn fiscal responsibility. That season of a child's life, they need to learn that life is not a free lunch, that they have to take part in making it all happen. And it's a time to develop good reading and study habits, that season of life. Some children naturally are bookworms, and that you don't have to encourage them to read. Others need to be encouraged, and some, I suppose, maybe that's not their gift or calling, but have good books available for your children, and encourage them to be reading and studying. Encourage them to be reading up, that is, a little bit above their level, rather than reading down. Yes, we all enjoy Dr. Seuss once in a while, but hopefully we don't make that a regular diet. Encouraging them to be reading up, that they're actually learning something. They're not just being entertained. So surround them with good books that will challenge them. Develop it. It should be a time they develop their ability to think. And by that I mean to think rationally, as opposed to amusement or entertainment. And again, we're back to the electronic entertainment and the things that just simply amuse. You know, the word amuse means to not think. To muse is to think, and to amuse is to not think. And there are a lot of things in this world that amuse. You turn your brain off, let somebody else do the thinking for you or do the entertaining for you, and you're just going along for the ride. You don't have to process it. You don't have to think, is this good? Is this bad? You're being amused. Turn your brain off and just go along with it. Now, how do you develop their ability to think? Well, you do that by challenging them. Is this good? Is this bad? Is this right or is this wrong? And drawing them into help them to process things and to analyze whether this is actually, is this actually something that is edifying or worthwhile, or is it not? Heart-level communication. Again, learn to verbalize your feelings. As they get older, they're going to have more emotions. What do you got to do with them? Hopefully, our home is the kind of place where our children can talk about what's going on in their hearts, and hopefully, we are the kind of parent that makes it comfortable for them to do that, to verbalize what's going on. The next one I have down here is uninhibited emotional expression, and by that I don't mean lying on the floor kicking and screaming. By that I mean a child who is free to express their emotions, that's not locked up, that doesn't have a locked heart, but rather there's a freedom there. You know, I love to see children who are just, they're happy, they're free. You can see on their what you see on their countenance is what's going on in their heart. It's not this dead expression, and you know that there's something wrong inside. They're alive. There's life. They're projecting life. When something is funny, they laugh. When something is sad, they cry. Their emotions correspond with the world around them, not in an uncontrolled way. That's not what I'm suggesting. But neither do we want them to be so emotionally stuffed, emotionally locked up, that they don't express themselves. And we see this sometimes, and it's extremely sad, especially when it's in children that should be at a season of their life whenever they are very, very free, and they find themselves locked up, either by abuse or trauma or something in their life. We need to protect our children from the pressures of social media. And I know that becomes an increasing issue. And I think we as parents, I don't know, I think we need to be on top of it. I think we need to be communicating with our children about it. I have a statistic here that says that 15 years ago, 1 out of 10 girls suffered from anxiety. That is social anxiety it's talking about. Today, 19 out of 20 girls suffer from anxiety. And that's because of the pressures of social media, which projects the image that everybody is having fun except me. Everybody is cool. Everybody is on top of it except me. I'm stuck here in this home and so much work to do. And everybody's out there having fun. Because on social media, everybody portrays their best image, and everybody portrays an unrealistic picture of what their life is really like. I mean, you don't get a picture of somebody pulling weeds in a garden. That would be boring on social media. You got to put something exciting on. You know, this is a party. Me and my friends having a party. That's the kind of thing that gets projected. Well, that's not my life. I'm not having a party. I'm stuck in a garden. I'm stuck in a kitchen. Mom left me babysitting. That's the kind of pressure that we're talking about. And somehow we need to rise above that and not allow our children to be to feel like that they are disconnected because of the pressures of social media. 15 years ago, the onset of anxiety was 11 years. Today, that age has dropped to 8 and 6 years, the onset of anxiety. And that is because of the effects of social media. unconditional love. We're talking about the time age frame from 6 to 12. Unconditional love. They need to learn, they need to know that we love them. I don't know what goes through your mind when I say unconditional love. Some people react negatively to that because you don't have unconditional love because if you have unconditional love, then your children will think they can get away with anything. That's not what we mean by unconditional love. Unconditional love unconditional love means I'm going to be here for you no matter what. I'm going to always be here for you. I'm your father. I'm your mother. And you can rest assured that I will be here for you. Yes, even if you make some wrong choices, I will be here for you. If you want an example of unconditional love, read the story of the prodigal son. Moving on to the teenagers. A lot of parents, at least before their children are teenagers, they get kind of panicky at the thought of having teenagers and raising teenagers. And I'll tell you, that's not necessary at all. We've had wonderful experiences with our teenagers. It's a wonderful season. You just have to learn to face the fact that your children are growing up and their issues are going to be a little different, and the way you relate to them is going to be a little different, but your relationship can still be sweet, can be wonderful. It's a time for your children to be developing an increasing knowledge of the Word. Youth Bible studies is a great thing. Sunday school is a great thing where the Bible becomes alive to them. It becomes a source of life where they can read the Bible and they can understand it, and it feeds their soul. I don't think we're pushing the issue to say that should be happening at the age of early teenage years. An increasing knowledge of the Word. The Word should become palatable, where I can read it and I can assimilate it. And we can help our children to do that. Encourage your children to have their own private devotions, to have some sort of a Bible reading schedule. They don't need to become Greek scholars, but read the Word of God and allow it to feed your soul. There's a blessing pronounced upon those who read. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. How can a young man take heed to the Word of God if he doesn't assimilate it? So spend time in the Word and encourage your children to be reading the Word. They do need spiritual guidance. They need to be developing biblical convictions and spiritual disciplines. We are not going to be around to police our children forever. At some point, they need to learn to stand on their own feet, stand on their own foundation. And we need to be helping our children to be developing convictions and disciplines of their own. Establish boundaries for them. Who are their friends? Is it right to choose your children's friends? Well, in some cases, yes. If your children are making wrong choices of relationships, then you may need to intervene. We want, wherewithal shall the young men cleanse? No, that's not the verse. Evil communications corrupt good manners is the verse that I was going for. Wrong friends can lead our children down a wrong path. So, what are their curfews? That's interesting because we had a discussion just Wednesday night about youth curfews. Some of our parents were getting alarmed that they were not able to have any family life because there's so many youth activities. And so at our brothers' meeting on Wednesday night, we were talking about this, and the issue of curfews came up as well because some of the youth activities seemed to be going late into the night. And this is parental responsibility to help our children to develop patterns and disciplines that are in keeping with good order. Outside reinforcement. We have found, we teach our children, pour our lives into our children. We have found it to be interesting that send your children off to Bible school somewhere and let somebody else tell them the very same things that you have been trying to teach them at home, and they come home from Bible school with a new respect for mom and dad. Apparently, mom and dad aren't the only ones who have these standards. Apparently, mom and dad aren't the only ones that understand these principles, and they can come home, hopefully, come home with a greater respect for you, for mom and dad. So don't be afraid of outside reinforcement. We need that, especially as they grow older. Positive peer pressure. Your children are going to have heroes. Someone is going to be their hero. They're going to choose to pattern after someone. Older youth have a great responsibility in setting a good pattern, because the younger ones are looking on and they're saying, you know, when I get old, I want to be like him. Or he gets away with it, why can't I? Provide for your children positive peer pressure. Hopefully there's someone in your child's life that they can pattern after, besides you, that they can pattern after, that will have a good influence on them. Teenage years, they need to learn to understand the value of hard work and understand the value of money. Money doesn't just appear. It takes hard work to make a living and to support a family. And the teenage years, I don't know what your experiences are here. I know some people from some Amish backgrounds don't really allow their children to make money and I could never understand that, because I think the teenage years is a time when children should learn how to make money and how to manage money and be responsible in that way. And then, of course, there's the whole thing of moral purity. Be with your child. It's okay to sit down with your child, son or daughter, and share some of your experience, your journey in the area of moral purity, especially father to son. There's something about opening that door that gives the child, the son, courage. I can talk to dad about this. This is a big thing in my life, and I can talk to dad about it. He's not going to get upset at me. He's not going to get mad at me. He understands, because he is a man too, and he's been there, and he's walked down this journey, and he has a lot of wisdom to offer to me. I don't know. Maybe that's being a bit idealistic. Maybe not all young men will respond that way. But I know that if a young man has a father who is willing to walk with him, he is certainly miles ahead in this whole area of moral purity. It's a long, lonely journey if you have to find your way alone. And then be there for them through the turbulence of the late teen years. As children grow into independence, they have a lot of questions that they need answers to. What career should I pursue? There's a lot of emphasis in our day on mission work, service work, and many young people want to get into some type of service work, and that can be good. And if God's calling them, you need to be there to help them to sort through all of the options. And then the whole concept of courtship and marriage, be there for them, pray with them, and guide them through that. Teach them to guard their heart and promote purity in courtship. Help them to establish courtship standards that will protect them and in their relationship and their future marriage. So the whole raising children for the Lord is not for the faint-hearted. It requires dedication and commitment on our part. A few general observations. A child will come to love a parent that forces him into compliance with his own conscience. Many times children know when they've done something wrong. And the parent who ignores that allows him to live with his finger in the trap. And a child will be drawn to and will come to appreciate a parent that helps him get his fingers out of the trap. When he's done wrong, he knows he's done wrong. Chastisement is an attitude adjustment that brings his heart back to you. Our observation has been that the parent who does the chastisement, that child is drawn to that. We've seen that many, many times. The one who administers a chastisement is the one that the child is drawn to. If you do not have the heart of your child, somebody does. Hopefully you as a parent are the one who has the heart of your child. know what you want your child to become and become that person yourself. Talking about character development. If you want your child to be a man or a woman of character, then become that person yourself. You will not have access to their heart if trust is broken. Keep your word, be a man and woman of your word, and keep your word, keep your promises. Broken promises, you might forget about it in a day, but your child may remember it for a lifetime. Allow adequate time. There's been this thing of quality time versus quantity time, as though you can make up for the lack of quantity time by quality time. I don't think that you can really. We need to be there for our children, be available for them. Give honest praise. Whoever praises them holds their heart. So don't be afraid to praise your children. Some people are afraid to praise their children, thinking it will make them proud or puffed up. If it's honest praise, if it's not flattery — flattery is something that's not true, that you made up, that's not true. Honest praise is praising them for their character, praising them for their accomplishments, and whoever praises is going to hold their heart. Make your children a priority. Your family needs to know that they are more important to you than anything, more important to you than your job, more important than your ministry. Make your children feel like they are of worth. Treat their emotions as adult emotions. I've said it this way already. If a child comes to you with a broken toy, and you say, you're thinking to yourself, oh, that was just a $2 toy picked up at Dollar General, it's not really worth much. But in the child's mind, that the emotional impact of that is just as great as if somebody has dented a fender on your new nowadays $60,000 pickup truck. I mean, as far as the emotional impact, it's really the same. So be sensitive to their emotions and how they're feeling. So God bless you as parents. It's a great work. It's a wonderful work. It's a rewarding work. I have no greater joy than to see my children walking in truth. And whenever we see our children and our grandchildren walking in truth, that's a tremendous blessing. And I don't know if there's any here who have children that are not walking in truth. That certainly is a deep grief. Never give up on your child. Keep praying. And many times God can work in ways that are far beyond our ability to even comprehend. And so God bless you. And especially to you fathers, happy Father's Day. Being a father is a great privilege and a great responsibility. And we want to labor together to build the kingdom. Why don't we bow our heads for prayer? Dear Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. We thank you that we have a father like you who is a perfect father, one who has made no mistakes in your relating to us, and one who has demonstrated fatherhood in its perfection. You've loved us with an unending love. You loved us when we were bad. You loved us when we have done our best and failed. You have never put us aside, but you continue to draw us unto yourself. We thank you for your unending love. Help us, dear Father, as parents. We come as parents. We feel inadequate for the job, but we thank you, dear Father, for your example and for your power that you can offer to us. And I pray, dear Father, that we can, after we have done our best, that you will just bless our children. As we seek to lead them in ways of truth and righteousness, we pray to Father for our children. I pray that you will protect them from the evils of our society. We pray that our children could grow up to learn to love Jesus and to love your word. We pray to your Father that when you come, there will be faith on this earth. We pray that the church could move forward, that the gates of hell will not prevail against it, but that your truth will prevail. So bless us, be with each of the parents that are here, that are in the thick of things with little children. Help them to not get weary in well-doing, but help them, dear Father, to persevere, for in due season they will reap if they do not faint. We thank you for that. Bless this congregation. We thank you for the faith that we find here. And as they seek to serve you, I pray that you will just strengthen them. I pray that this church could be a means of exalting Jesus and a means of bringing others into the faith. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you.